If I were to ask you, without cracking open your Bible and going to look, what makes John chapter 11, verse 35 special? Can you answer that question? Probably not. I bet one of the boys can. They're both ignoring me because they're sitting over there chit-chatting. What makes 11:35, John 11:35 special? It is the shortest verse in the Bible. God, I love when I got Bible quizzers in the audience. It's great because, you know, this breadth of knowledge amongst them. So it is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Two words. One of the reasons this verse is so special to me, because I was a Bible quizzing coach for about a decade, and convincing people, convincing good, moral, righteous men and women to let me teach their kids Bible quizzing is one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. I will never understand why. I think it primarily has to do with the time commitment, because guess what? I cannot personally be there to help your child learn 400 verses of scripture in 4 or 5 months, which means you're going to have to put some time into it, right? So a lot of times the excuse would be, well, I just don't think little Johnny or little Susie can memorize scripture. I just don't think they're old enough, or I don't think they've got time. And I whip out my favorite high-pressure salesman tactic, which was, I tell you what, I'll prove to you your child can memorize scripture. Matter of fact, not only can I get them to memorize a verse of scripture, I can have them repeat it back to you word for word perfectly in less than 60 seconds. If I can do this, will you let your child join my Bible quizzing team? And of course, they're thinking about, oh, well, this year we're in Thessalonians, so 1 Thessalonians has got 3 or 4 big names which are really hard to pronounce right off the bat, and you're going to try to get my 5, 6, 7-year-old kid to say that. Sure, go for it. And the moment they go, yeah, we can do that, I'll go, hey, Jesus wept. That's it. Can you repeat those words? Jesus wept. Great. Congratulations. According to the commitment you just made, your kid's on my team now. So it really was my favorite high-pressure sales tactic for that. But there is another interesting thing, or a much more important and more interesting thing here. Why? Why do we have a verse that's two words? You realize you could have stuck them onto what came just before or what just came after, but when they did the divisions of Scripture, they set these two words aside, and you're exactly right. It's because they're important. Those who divided the Scripture into chapter and verse for us wanted to draw attention to these two words. Jesus wept. Why do we weep? We weep when we are brokenhearted. We weep when things are out of control. We weep when things just aren't the way they're supposed to be. But this is the God of the universe weeping. Why? Well, if we back up 20 or so verses, we find in John 11:11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I will go and wake him up. And then the disciples, being as clued in as always, went, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better. He'll get well if you just let him sleep. And I wasn't there, so I didn't see it, but I'm quite certain that Jesus went, oh, no, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, I make no claim of authority here, but I have heard, so the only clue we have about the author of the book of John is the disciple that Jesus loved. The earliest traditions do not necessarily attribute the book of John to John. Later, that attribution was made, but there are some things that are said in John and said in Acts which goes, we might be talking about two different people. Again, I make no assertion that that's true, but if that's true, and the author of the book of John is the disciple that Jesus loved, and I got to find someone other than John, I'm going to look directly at Lazarus. Lazarus is the only one whom Jesus was so brokenhearted, he went, look, I'm going to travel over there. I'm going to raise him from the dead right here, right now. And he weeps when he gets there. Now, Jesus already knows what's happened. He already knows he's dead. Jesus knew he was dying. And Jesus knew he had to allow that to happen. So tradition within Judaism is that any prophet called by God can resurrect someone from the dead if they've been dead 3 days or less. I don't see it happening a lot in the world these days. I do know of a few instances where people have come back to life in the first couple of days that they've been dead. I know of one individual specifically that I personally know. He was dead for about 4 or 5 hours. 4:45, 4:42, something like that. Been pronounced dead for hours, and then suddenly takes a deep breath in the morgue and gets up, wondering why he's there. But only Messiah, according to Jewish tradition, only Messiah can raise someone who's been dead for 4 days or more. If you've been dead longer than 3 days, only the Messiah can fix that. So the Messiah needed to wait till day four. That is why he says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. He's not talking about his sake. He's certainly not talking about Lazarus's sake. He said, I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. He's saying, hey, when I show up and they tell you he's been dead for 4 days, and I call him out of the grave and he comes out, I need you to understand what's going on here. But when Jesus arrived, he still wept. Is this because he's afraid that when he calls Lazarus, he won't come out? No. Is it because he's worried that someone won't believe? No. Let me tell you what, if a man's been dead 4 days and the guy who claims to be the Messiah walks up there and says, come on out here, and he does, the doubts are gone. Right. He weeps, I suspect, for A, the emotion he's gone through over the last several days. B, the emotions that the family has gone through. Oh, now who are we talking about here? We're talking about the sisters of Lazarus, some of those most devoted to him. And he let Lazarus die. They know if we can just get a message to Jesus, he'll come fix this. And he doesn't. Or at least that's the way it appears. He has broken their hearts and allowed Lazarus to go into the tomb. Not in my notes. Sometimes bad things happen in your life for a reason. If you signed up for this walk thinking all the bad things would go away, you've made a mistake. As a matter of fact, walking this path invariably means that my enemy will throw more things in my way. Oh, by the way, it doesn't even always have to be my enemy. Sometimes the Lord will go, do you love me? And if you don't believe that, go look at the interaction with Peter. But the King of the universe shows up and calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. There are a lot of things that we could feel about this interaction. I'm sure, based on the family's responses, oh, Lord, he's going to stink. Yeah, I got that too. But Lord, he's dead. Yeah, I know. They had feelings about this moment. I'm sure they have been having feelings about this moment for a while. But truth had just shown up. The title that I settled on for today is Truth Trumps Feelings. And I told you that Benjamin didn't let me use my original title because I like alliteration. And the only T word I could think of for truth was tingles. And he went, there's no way you can get up and say your title is Truth Trumps Tingles. You cannot do it. I didn't, Benjamin. You didn't hear those words out of my mouth just now, did you? It didn't happen. Truth trumps feelings. Our feelings are extraordinarily powerful and absolutely necessary. Matter of fact, the most dangerous person in the world are those, there are some broken people out there who do not experience the range of emotions the way you do. We call them sociopaths. Guess what? That is a clinical definition, and you do not want to hang out with these people. Because sometimes they'll, not that I'm speaking from personal experience, sometimes they'll set your car on fire just to see how you'll react to your car having been set on fire. Not that that's ever happened to me at all. Sometimes they'll push your buttons just to see how you'll react because they don't know what the reaction should look like. Short of that, though, we all experience emotions, and they're deep and powerful. And sometimes in our mind, they become more important than truth. But they were necessary because we are created in the image of God. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points, in all manners, tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know how unpleasant it would be to be serving a God who had no idea what we were experiencing? If, and I use the word, Pastor and I will still disagree and argue about this particular thing, does God change? I am who I am could also be interpreted, I will be who I will be. Therefore, there is room there for God to change. And you'll hear people who are on the outside go, well, why is the God of the Old Testament so mean and the God of the New Testament so kind? And it's like, hey, it's the same God. But there is no doubt that there is a time when he has not experienced this world the way we experience this world. He came in the flesh, I think primarily for our salvation, but primarily, or secondarily rather, to experience life the way we experience life. Sure, he walked in the cool of the garden with Adam, but he didn't experience life the way Adam experienced life. He had no beginning. He will have no end. That is not who Adam is. Adam might be the firstborn of God, but Adam has a beginning, and he's going to have an end because he's going to mess that experience up. We have feelings because we are made in the image of God. God experiences feelings. Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. If you look at something and think it's very good, congratulations, you've had an emotional response to that. You've made a judgment about it. Genesis 3:11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "She did it." But notice I put some emphasis there that we don't read in text. Who told you? And I imagine that's a lot closer to how that conversation went than, who told you? No, I don't think that was a kind statement. I think he was angry in that moment. Oh, God doesn't get angry. Okay, Zephaniah 1. "I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling block along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests along with the pagan priests. Those who worship the hosts of the heaven on the housetops, those who swear oaths by the Lord, those who swear by Milcom, Those who have turned their back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and invited his guests. Yeah, God doesn't get angry. God hasn't at times wiped entire cities off the face of the planet because he went, okay, enough is enough. Why do you experience anger? Now look, there's unhealthy anger. If you have a problem with that, find a professional. There's nothing wrong with finding a professional. But there is also some really healthy anger in life. Because sometimes it's anger that goes, all right, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm fixing to fix this. Sometimes it is anger that drives us to do good. Sometimes we can look at a situation that is wrong and go, nope, not on my watch. I think it is why men and women experience anger differently, by and large. By and large. You see, I will sometimes experience anger for years. It'll bubble just under the surface. I'll go, I'm not happy with that. But I'm also not yet in a place to fix it or to see it fixed. But God doesn't let me forget. Sometimes he's just preparing. Like, yeah, I'm just trying to get your attention and let you know there's something that's going to have to be dealt with. And I'll be walking on through life, and every once in a while, I'm still upset about that. And I'll keep walking through life while God continues to prepare me and equip me. And sometimes that preparing and equipping is only to allow me to find the right person who will come alongside me and I go, hey, you and me, we got to go conquer that giant right over there. I don't know if you're up for it, but I've been angry about it for a really long time. And it seems like God brought me and you to this place right now together to go have a conversation with that giant and remind him who the Lord of Lords is. There's no giant in your life that God cannot conquer. Deuteronomy 30 verse 9 says, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice. You do not rejoice without emotion. We have feelings because God has feelings. But we are also a fallen creature. And we have this tendency to be betrayed by our feelings. Your feelings can betray you as fast as anything on this planet. By and large, because we don't share our feelings the way, and look, that is the pot calling the kettle black right here, I promise. By and large, because we don't share our feelings and we let them fester. By and large, because we buy into it. By and large, because our culture thinks that the way you feel, oh, now I'm going to tap dance right on modern culture right now. The way you feel is more important than reality. If a kid in one of my youngest high school class can have a litter box in one of her classrooms, his classroom thinks of he, because he identifies as a cat, we've lost our minds. Our feelings have become more important than truth. We have substituted truth with feels, and guess what? Feels change all the time. Sometimes the way I feel about something today is not how I feel about it tomorrow. But if I go actively change the world to accommodate the feelings of today, what will tomorrow look like? And if I fix it tomorrow to look like the way I feel tomorrow, then what's going to happen the day after that? We end up in this continual process of trying to correct to everybody's feelings. And guess what? It's like an opinion. If I get at least two of you in a room, there are going to be three different feelings about a subject, period, plain and simple. Matter of fact, if I'll just stay in the room by myself long enough, the feeling's likely to change. I can't even trust my feelings about something to be consistent from day to day. Much less get all of us to agree about something. My least favorite words in the world. Caution. If you catch me after a sermon and go, hey, I just don't feel like that's what that verse means. Nothing in the world. Nothing in the world irritates me more than to have someone tell me that their feelings somehow outweigh truth. Well, I don't feel that way. Well, neither does any sinner. Oh, is that too harsh? Neither do the majority of us. That's what discipline is all about. Discipline is going, hey, I don't want to do, but an authority, and by the way, there's no greater authority than God, says I have to do, and therefore I will. Will. That's the very definition of discipline. Discipline is not doing the things you want to do, because guess what? That's just you being you. Discipline only happens when I'm doing the things I don't want to do because they're the better thing to do. And often that means bringing me under subjection to a higher authority. Often that means looking at Scripture and going, ah, but Lord, I don't want to. And if you think just because I stand behind this pulpit, I don't occasionally go, Lord, I don't want to, then I'll just pop that little bubble for you. Because there are days when I get up and go, not again today, Lord. Surely not. Too many believers live in a perpetual state of discouragement for one reason and one reason only, because they allow their feelings to substitute for truth. It is so powerful because our culture all around us sings, talks, meditates on how we feel. Guess what? That's true in Christian music too. We used to sing, and I guess you got to back up most of 100 years at this point. Go look at the hymns we sang 100 years ago. They're about marching and power and faith of God, taking His light to the world. And these days we sing songs like, Lord Jesus, I just want to feel you touch my face. No, Lord, please don't. Especially not in the middle of the night when I'm trying to sleep, because we're going to have a whole different conversation at that point. Do I have a relationship where I feel like God loves me? Most days. But there are days when I wake up not feeling worthy of love. If you haven't experienced that, please tell me how, because I ain't there yet. But truth trumps feelings. Even when I wake up feeling like I am unlovable, His love has not changed. When I don't feel close to God, it is not God who has moved. We allow our feelings to substitute for truth in so many areas of our life. I think it is one of those great tricks of Satan. One of those things that he has convinced the world is appropriate. If it feels good, do it. If it feels right to you, do it. Matter of fact, go evangelize it. Tell the whole world that they have to accept you for who you are because that's the way you feel. Truth doesn't fall into that trap. I am convinced that by and large, might not have been his only reason, but I am convinced by and large, the primary reason for Judas betraying Yeshua is because he thought that he could force the Messiah's hand. Well, if he really is the Messiah and is going to sit on the throne, that if I just point the authorities on him, and the question is, go sit on your throne or be killed, surely he'll go sit on the throne. Without Judas realizing that's not the mission right now. Just like Jesus didn't wait 4 days by accident, he didn't pick Judas by accident either. He knew what was in Judas's heart. The day he said, come follow me. Now look, if I had that kind of insight into my friends, I'd be like, sorry, Judas, not today. Look, I'd have skipped right over him. Thankfully, that's how I would feel. And truth was that it had to play out that way. It had to happen that way. Feelings must give way to truth. When your feelings do not match with what's going on in the Word of God, you need to address your feelings. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our instinct is to get even. If you've lived long enough and tempered that long enough, that's not a problem for you, congratulations. I've not yet learned that. My natural instinct is still to get even. That's years of fighting, is what that really is. Because you don't let a guy punch you in the face without punching him back, period, plain and simple. My natural instinct is to become extremely defensive the moment you attack me, only because I'm looking for a counterattack. It is my will alone that allows me to go, okay, if that's the way it has to be. It is will alone that keeps me from rebuking certain people. I wasn't pointing at him. I was pointing at him because he knows who I'm speaking of. It is will, and look, there have been times when I was not that graceful. If you open your email and you see an email with an attachment and it's a Word document, and it starts at about 20 pages, you should probably just delete it. Because what that means is I forgot this verse of Scripture, and all the things that are built up are coming your way right now. I've been guilty of that on occasion or two, or five or six. The reality is that the vast majority of the time, if we behave that way, all we can do is make the situation worse. You know, the old phrase, kill them with kindness, I hate that phrase, but it's true. I hate it. That's not who I am. When you spend years of your life knocking people out for fun, not responding to aggression is really difficult. I mean, I did. I spent years in the ring getting punched in the face for fun. Guess what? Being threatened with words doesn't really hurt my feelings much. But my natural instinct is to respond to that. I have to overcome my instinct because my instincts are just my feelings wanting to show out. Well, let me just tell you how the rooster crows. You're wrong on this point, this point, this point, and this point. And by the way, I'm not even sure you know Jesus anymore. I like to end stuff like that way. By the way, you should probably pray back through. I almost always delete that line before I send it, but I have to type it out just so that I feel better about the situation. But notice what I said there. So I feel better about the situation. Is the situation better? No, if I hit send on that, situation is not going to be better. But I'll feel better. At what point in this lifetime did my feelings become the primary focus of the world? Yet, our culture, particularly here in the West, lives that way. Everyone thinks they're the main character. Why did that guy cut me off in traffic? I don't do that. If I miss an exit, I just go to the next one because my daddy raised me right. But that moron, that lovely child of God this morning who, when the highway split out there, coming off of 67, 167, it goes to North Little Rock and it goes out to Crystal Hill, and he was in the third lane when he really should have been in the second lane, but I was in the second lane, and he suddenly realized, and he almost ran me off the road trying to get in my space. Bless him, Lord. Because that was not the reaction I had in that moment. I had to pray for him, because I'm afraid he's going to get himself killed at some point driving like that. My feelings about this situation are radically different than the reality of what the situation is. I don't have any control over that person's life. And I said, guy, because Lord forbid that a pastor get up behind the pulpit and make a statement about a bad driver and say, she, congratulations on a miserable next 6 months. I have no idea if it was a man or woman. I'm just going to say it's a man. All right, it's a dude. Only a dude would drive that aggressively, I think. Although I've seen my wife drive. So, the question is, am I going to be angry about that the rest of the day, or am I going to, in my heart, go, Lord, that person obviously had something going on. There's no way they'd risk their life like that out of sheer inconvenience. Something must have been going on. Please act in their life and bless them with whatever's going on. I choose to believe, because there's nothing I can do about it anyway. I mean, I guess I could have let them hit me, but then I'd been late for church, and I'd have really been angry when I showed up. But vengeance doesn't belong to me. The right to get even does not belong to me. Now, let us not get stupid and try to extrapolate that into national politics. Well, we haven't got any right to defend our... Yes, we do. You do not have the right to take matters into your own hands, but nations have different rules. So let's not go getting stupid. Israel has the right to defend themselves as aggressively as they need to. And right now, that's pretty aggressive if you're keeping up with anything. But we personally should not give in to vengeance. We personally should not dwell on evil. What do I mean? Well, okay, I don't give in to the vengeance, but I sit around and plan it for a while just to make myself feel better. You shouldn't be doing that either. That's not healthy. Truth trumps feelings. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If you live by your feelings, it will get you at some point. My feelings probably would not naturally lead me to be a righteous man. No. I can uncouch that statement. My feelings would not naturally lead me to be a righteous man. Most of you know, because I've made the statement before, I spent my entire life in church, almost. There was a period of about 4 or 5 years from about the time I was 16 to 21 or so. When my parents, because of something that happened to the church, got out of the church, and therefore they weren't taking me to church, and therefore I was free to do whatever I wanted to do. So when I tell you that I know my natural instincts don't lean towards righteousness, trust me when I tell you my natural instincts do not run towards righteousness. And while the ultimate thank you goes to God for what he did, there's a man who came into my life during that period of time. I've talked about martial arts, and I've talked about Mr. Dring on occasion. The man changed my life because he stepped into my life at a time when I needed a father figure. And he's only... I think Danny's only 4 or 5 years older than I am. But maturity-wise, he was significantly older than I was at the time. And by the way, what I needed was someone who could step into my life and go, hey, that was wrong. I'm going to spend the next 45 minutes kicking you in the head to remind you that you will never do this again, right? Because God, even in that time when I had pulled away from God, he had never pulled away from me. And he led me to a man who was exactly the kind of discipline I needed at the time. Exactly the kind of discipline I needed at the time. That led me back to God and the walk I've been on since I was in, 22, 23. But the way that seems right to a man leads to death. And if I had continued to walk down that road, no telling where I would be. The question is, have you ever uttered any of the following phrases? I'll just tell you now, the answer is yes for me. Which one? Well, just yes for me, okay? I don't feel close to God. I feel separated from God. And these really are two different things. God must not care about me. I don't think God loves me. If you've been living for God more than a hot minute, you have invariably felt some of these things at some point. And I know how worn out the whole footsteps in the sand on the beach thing is, but that is the reality of life. Sometimes we are so broken that God's just got to carry us. And during those times, sometimes we don't feel... Life feels so weird when you're broken like that, that you can't feel anything, much less the presence of God. And we as a species have this tendency, there are many species on the planet that when they're injured, they'll go crawl up in a hole, and man is like that. We have a tendency to run away and hide when we're injured. We do that emotionally too. Oh, not when we're a little spat with our spouse. That depends entirely on your natural tendencies, how that goes. Around my house, it tends to get pretty loud. I tend to be a loudmouth. I don't know if you've realized that yet. I knew that was going to be your answer. But when truly wounded, we have a tendency to withdraw. It is during these times when we have withdrawn from God that we go, well, God must not love me. He's not here. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 reads as this, in this manner, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." My feelings may tell me that God is distant from me. Truth tells me he is never far away. There is no power in heaven, earth, or hell that can separate me from God. Oh, my feels may be out of whack, but his are not. And his promises are eternal. Hannah Whittall Smith, in her book, The Christian's Secret to a Happy Life, wrote these words: "The chief temptation that meets the soul and assaults at every step of the pathway is our feelings. Because we do not feel that God has taken us in hand, we cannot believe that he has. We put feelings first, faith second, and fact last. Although God's invariable rule in everything is fact first, faith second, and feelings last of all." Fact, faith, then feelings. Because here's, and when the first time I read that, I went, really? Does faith go after fact? Yes, absolutely. Because it doesn't matter whether or not you do or don't believe in hell. When the day arrives, you're going to find out it was a fact. Your faith does not override fact. but your faith should absolutely override your feelings. When your feels are out of whack, the very first thing you should do is turn to the source of your faith. I promise you, in those days, in those moments, there's something right here that can help get you through that moment in your life. Even if it's just to let you know that Jesus also wept. And it's okay at times to be broken. Because the day is coming when he'll remove the word Lazarus from the beginning of the statement. And he will simply say, come out. And every grave, the depth of the ocean, the tragic fire pits that have existed around the world will give up their dead. Because fact outweighed even faith in that moment. When the God of the universe speaks, things change. Truth trumps feelings. Learning to live by faith and not feelings is a lifetime journey. Heavenly Father, I give you praise and glory and honor this afternoon because you are worthy of those things. Whether I feel like it or not. I thank you for being a God who is not distant and does not know what it means to live like we live. I thank you for not only the work that was done at the cross, but the work that was done in the 33 years prior to that. The ability to experience what we have experienced. The highs, the lows, the tragedies, the great celebrations. You could certainly have ruled the entire universe from your throne forever without ever knowing what we truly experience. But you chose to experience what we experience, to live the way we live, to know us in a way that is unique to you. And I give you thanks for that this afternoon. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yisem lecha Shalom.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.